Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Now, as I pointed out in the last program, as we began that chase up through the Old Testament, you see, the gospel was the good news. And there were a lot of good news opportunities that God used, first to the whole human race, not just to Israel. And then beginning with Abraham, of course, it was all dealing with Israel. And so they had all kinds of good news preached, but unless it was mixed with faith, it was of no profit. Well, the last thing we talked about in our last program was the faith of Abraham. And because of his faith, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, we're going to continue that same concept of what gospel was preached when. And I'm going to take you now from Abraham's experience in Genesis 12 and in Romans 4. I'm going to take you into Matthew for just a moment in Christ's earthly ministry. And we'll drop in at chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And again, we're going to see the word gospel, the good news. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. Now remember, the Abrahamic covenant had promised that the nation of Israel would appear through the man Abraham, and later on through Isaac and Jacob. And then one day God would put them in a territory of land that he deeded to them, which we call their homeland. And then at a later date, he would yet provide the government, a king. All right, now Israel, of course, had to wait centuries and centuries for that last part of the covenant to become a reality, the coming of their king. And so this is the purpose of Christ's earthly ministry early on. He came first and foremost to fulfill that Abrahamic covenant of bringing in their king. Now, if you're going to have a king, you're also going to have a kingdom. And so consequently, when Jesus came to the nation of Israel and began his earthly ministry, he was now proclaiming the good news of a glorious kingdom over which he would be the king. Now, is that so hard to comprehend? Because that was all of his thrust. See, that's what John the Baptist's purpose was, to announce this coming king. Now the king is there, and so his message becomes then the good news that Israel is about to have the king and the kingdom. I know that's hard for people to swallow. But that's why he came. Now, just to show you what I'm talking about, turn with me and keep your hand in Matthew. I'm not through there yet. Come all the way back to Romans once again and see how even the Apostle Paul makes this so clear. How can people miss this? Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now remember, Paul is writing in the book of Romans to us Gentiles. Absolutely he is. But look what he's telling us as Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say, Paul writes, that Jesus Christ was, past tense, in his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? Israel, the Jew. See? And he was definitively the minister of Israel, not the whole world. And so Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of whom? God. He's the one that was responsible for everything that's been taking place. And so Jesus Christ was the minister of the nation of Israel based on the truth of a sovereign, holy, omnipotent God. Now read on. To confirm or to fulfill the promises made to whom? The fathers. For goodness sakes, who were the fathers? Gentiles? No. Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what were those promises? That one day they would become a nation of people. God would put them in a homeland. And God would be their king in the person of the Messiah. Now, isn't that plain? And so Paul reminds us that this was the purpose of Christ appearing to the nation of Israel. Now, the big picture, of course, he's going to go to the cross and become the means of salvation for every human being. But he came to Israel to fulfill the promises made to the fathers. And they should have known who he was. They should have recognized him as that promised Messiah. But here again, and we're going to see this in another later verse, almost a repeat performance by the nation of Israel of when they rejected the promised land. A repeat performance of abject disobedience brought about by what? Unbelief. Are you with me? You are. I hope television is. All right, now come back to Matthew. Here we got this Jesus to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now goes into the synagogue on every Sabbath day. And what does he do? He preached the good news of the kingdom. Well, where was the whole idea of a kingdom originated? Well, back in the covenants. That was the whole idea of bringing about the nation of Israel, to give them this glorious kingdom on earth. Heaven on earth, if you please. And so that's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now then, in response to the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth amongst the Jews, we have an example of one who hit the nail on the head. Peter. Now go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 13. Matthew 16, we'll start at verse 13. Now again, so that I don't lose you. We're showing how that all the way up through human history, good news was proclaimed to the human race in one way or another. Not always the whole race. Back in Genesis, of course, it still was. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 12, now God dealing only with the nation of Israel. And here as well, this good news was proclaimed only to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles couldn't partake of this. They didn't have any covenant promises to be fulfilled. That was Israel's role. All right, now Peter then becomes the epitome of what the ordinary Jew on the street should have believed. This is Peter's confession of faith. All right, let's start at verse 13. Toward the end of his 3 years of earthly ministry, they're up in northern Israel, and when Jesus came to the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, mull that over. I know we haven't got time in a 27-minute TV program, but for someone who is going to read this as a study time, I would say, now analyze that question. What was he driving at? What does he mean when he said, "Whom do people say that I am?" Well, according to all the promises since Abraham, what was Israel looking for? Messiah, king. And now he's there. Now, if they'd have had an ounce of faith, as Peter and the ten did, what should they have known? Who he was. He is that promised king. He's ready to give us the kingdom. And they should have been just as elated as their forefathers should have been at the gates of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. Almost a repeat performance. In fact, I've used this over and over to prove that God was not playing games with Israel when I say that Jesus offered the king and the kingdom to Israel. A lot of people don't buy that. They say, well, he couldn't have because he had to go to the cross. That's moot. The important part is that when he appeared to the nation of Israel, he appeared to fulfill those Old Testament promises, and it was a valid offer. Just as valid as when he told Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, flow into the promised land. Now, I don't think anybody argues that that was a valid offer. I've never heard anybody argue with me. Now, lest God never intended Israel to go in and take Canaan, I've never heard anybody say that. They can buy that. And so I'll turn around and I'll ask them, all right then, when God told Israel that they could have it, that he would drive the Canaanites out with grasshoppers, was he playing games or was he making a valid offer? A valid offer. They could have had it. Same way here. Same way here. But see, we're always blocked by the things that stand in our way. Nothing is impossible with God. He could have brought about that sacrificial death one way or another. Now, all we can look at is it had to go the way it went, which, so far as we're concerned, is true. But on the other hand, God being God, he could make a valid offer. All right, Israel, I'm here as your king. I'm going to give you the kingdom if you'll just believe it. But they didn't. They didn't. And so that valid offer, just like Kadesh Barnea, fell through the cracks. See? All right? Now then, here's what every Jew on the street should have been able to say, as Peter did. Dropping in at verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they, now remember, were just Jesus and the 12. And they, that is the 12, said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Isn't this amazing? Oh, I just find this so amazing. Some say that you're Elijah. Others that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Everything but the right thing, huh? Next verse. And Jesus said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And now look at Peter's answer. And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King. See? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Remember that we had in Hebrews just a few weeks ago? Hebrews over and over refers to the Living God. Well, that's what Peter knew that Jesus was. He was the Living God. That's Peter's confession of faith. All right, now look at the next verse. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. In other words, Peter, you didn't come to all this conclusion of who I am because of what people said. You didn't suddenly realize that I am the Messiah because of what your mama said. You're not suddenly realizing that I'm the Messiah because of what one of the priests said. Flesh and blood didn't prove it to you. So how did Peter know? The same way a believer understands salvation today. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, of course, we know the Father in this case operated through the Spirit. And so when Jesus was walking the shore of Galilee and he says, come and follow me, What prompted Peter and the others to drop their nets and follow the Lord? Well, the Holy Spirit, of course. And they suddenly realized that this was the promised Messiah. And so they believed the good news of the kingdom because the king was in their midst. Now, is that so hard to comprehend? And that was the good news, that Israel now had the king and the kingdom was just over the horizon. But what did Israel do with it? They rejected it in unbelief. And what did they cry? Crucify him! We'll not have this man to rule over us. Now you see how clearly that shows what had been presented to them? How could they scream, we'll not have this man to rule over us, if they didn't understand that was the concept of his offer? But they did. They knew that he was offering himself as the king. They knew he was offering a kingdom. And then they had the audacity to say, what? We have no king but Caesar. What a travesty. What a pity. What another example of abject unbelief. But listen, don't blame Israel. They're no worse, no better than all the rest of us. Yep. Because, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. Now, of course, Acts is transitional, and so we move from Peter and the 11 as the major players in the early chapters, and then after we get past Acts chapter 10 or 11, the Apostle Paul fills the rest of the book. And now here we are. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time, and he's meeting with the Ephesian elders, and they're having a cheerful goodbye. But look what he says concerning his own ministry in Acts 20, 24. But, got it, honey? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Like I said, this is a final goodbye to the Ephesian elders. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the kingdom. I want all your heads shaken. No way is that what it says. Testify what? The gospel of the grace of God, and the twain can never meet. You can never bring the gospel of the grace of God into the gospel of the kingdom or vice versa. They are two totally different concepts. Same God, the same Christ, but on the one hand, it's the minister of the circumcision fulfilling the promises made unto the fathers. The gospel of the grace of God is going not just to the Jew, but to the whole world, offering what? Salvation to any and everyone that will just simply believe. All right, now turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and I'll continue what I had a moment ago, that Israel is no worse or no better than the rest of us. When we lay the blame of some of these things on Israel in their Old Testament economy, that's not to put the Jew down. It's just simply to teach us that what they experience is a tremendous lesson for the rest of us. And here's the reason. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And Paul has been building God's case against the whole human race, against the gross immoral people in chapter 1, in the grossly moral people in chapter 2, and in the grossly religious people in the first part of chapter 3. And the conclusion is what? Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they. Now I want to remember how we're reading this. When Paul says we, who is he referring to? The Jew, Israel. Are we Jews better than those filthy Gentile pagan dogs? And what's his answer? No. See? This is why the Jews hated Paul. No, in no wise. For we have before proved. See? Proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Both Jews and Gentiles, that they are what? All, including the priesthood, including the prostitutes, including the kings and emperors, including the princes and the religious leaders of the Gentile world. They're what? All. Where? Under sin. Under sin. Under the curse. Sons of Adam. All right, then come on down to, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then you come to that glorious remedy over there in the same chapter, verse 21 and 22. Here's the remedy for Jew and Gentile alike. Got it? Verse 21, but now. Now when Paul says, but now, and he uses that so often, he uses it in Ephesians a couple times and in various other places, but now. What's he talking about? On this side of the cross. On this side of the cross with salvation. We're going to look at that hopefully in the next half hour. With salvation completed and finished. And there is no more need for temple. There is no more need for priests. There is no more need for legalism. We're on this side. And the grace of God has been poured out. The wrath of God was poured on that cross. All right, now look what he says. But now, on this side of the cross, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the Pharisees, not the righteousness of Les Feldick or any of the rest of you, but it's the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, has been put in the spotlight, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, I think one of the things Paul said, hey, this wasn't done in a corner. We're not pulling something out of the woodwork that's just to shock people. Hey, this was something that was laid out since Genesis chapter 3, that God was going to provide a salvation that would include the whole human race. A salvation so available that no one need ever miss it. And like I just told someone within the last 48 hours, I know for sure, this is why no one that goes to that eternal lake of fire will offer one word of argument. And when they get there for the eons of eternity, the only thing they're going to be able to say is, why did I choose to come to this place? It wasn't that there wasn't an alternative. They chose it. God had done everything He could do. They could have had it free for nothing, just like we got ours. All right, now read on. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of or in Jesus Christ, into all them that, what? Believe. What's the opposite of believing? Unbelief. And so if God hates unbelief, what's His response to believing? All the joy of heaven. Nothing thrills God more than to see someone say, Lord, I believe it. I trust it. See? All right, but now the part I want to see in these last few seconds. It comes upon all them that believe, for there is no what? Difference. Well, between what and what? Between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile today. We're all on the same level playing field. A Jew has to be saved today just like a Gentile.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.